We're coming to Exodus, and we're going to look at these few verses that are actually before the Ten Commandments. You probably thought you were going to get a 10-part sermon today, a few thoughts on each one of these commandments. But what I wanted to deal with here today is the introduction to the Ten Commandments, where you have God in the mount with Moses, and he spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There was a martyr called Polycarp. He was one of the early Christian martyrs. And he was exhorted by the enemies of God to blaspheme Christ. This was the great challenge, that he would deny his faith, deny his Lord, and that he would blaspheme his own Lord and Savior. And his reply to that challenge was, 40 years have I served Christ, and have ever found him a good master. How then can I blaspheme my Lord and Savior? And when he came to the stake at which he was to be burned, he desired to stand untied. No ropes around him, no chains to hold him fast. He asked, let me alone, for he that gave me strength to come to die will give me patience to undergo the fire without your tying. I speak of that incident because that is the attitude of the born-again Christian to the law of God. I don't need ropes, I don't need chains, and I don't need to be driven to keep the law of God, because God's law is my friend, and my loyalty to the Lord is first and foremost. Now, a definition of keeping the commandments is found for us in John's Gospel, chapter 15. I want you to go to that passage, because I believe it gives a New Testament color, fulfillment, setting to the Old Testament commands that you're given there. So let's go to John 15 and to verse 7, where the Lord says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. So this is New Testament Christianity, abiding in the words of the Lord. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Now you will see here that all of this is encouraging, and it is positive. You'll see verse 5, the whole motivation is to be fruitful. The Lord wants us to be fruitful Christians. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, you will abide in his words. The law of the Lord will have a very special place in your life because you want to be fruitful. Verse 7, if you want your prayers to be answered, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. If we are renegade and rebellious and turn away from God and all our ways, and then we come asking, we cannot expect that we will have our prayers answered. Then in verse 11, you'll notice that this is the way to have your fullness of joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And you know, and I know, that when you live disobediently to God, the first thing that you lose is your joy. You lose the blessedness in your own soul, because your heart and your conscience tells you that you have grieved God and you have disobeyed him. Verse 14, to have the friendship of Christ. It says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, obviously, a sermon could be preached in all of this, failing to abide in Christ and all that it means and all that it brings to the Christian. And, of course, this becomes very practical Christianity. We are a saved people, we're a redeemed people, but we've got to walk the walk. And we are told here, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So you will see that this is a matter of love. And we are to love the Lord our God. And the question now is, do I love the Lord? And do I love him enough to keep his commandments? We as Christians do show our love to God by obeying him, by doing the things that please him. A child cannot say to his father or mother, I love you, and then do the very opposite to what they're asked to do in the home or in their own lives. And so this is the big question. Now, keeping God's law is not the way to repay God. It's not the way to come back and say, well, now you've done so much for me, I'm going to do this as a repayment. That's never the situation, but rather we come out of thankfulness to the cross work. And the cross and the suffering of the Lord Jesus becomes the motivation for our new obedience. And we rejoice in his cleansing, keeping power, and we now express our love by saying, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And if you look at verse 13 of John 15, verse 13, greater love have no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so we see here that this abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, keeping the commandments of the Lord, the motivation is because Christ has died for us and he has shed his blood for us. Now, we're going to go back to Exodus 20 and we're going to look at verse 2. And you're going to see that what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples is in effect what God is saying here to the children of Israel through Moses. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So what is God saying? I want you to keep my law because you're a free people. And these are a people now who are delivered from bondage. They're brought out of Egypt and all its slavery and its misery. They're now brought into, well, not quite yet in the promised land. They're in the wilderness. They're making their journey to the promised land. And they're given the law to keep because they're free. Because they're free. So the law was never given to redeem, to save, to make them right with God. But it was their mandate by which they would walk with God. And he says to them, I am the Lord thy God. It's already done. We're in fellowship. I am the Lord thy God. And he was given this to his own people that they would walk with him and serve him. They were his by covenant. They were his by choice. God chose these people. These people did not choose God. God chose Israel. He set his heart upon them. He brought them out of bondage. He delivered them through the Red Sea and set them on their way to the promised land. These were people chosen by God. And of course, they were his by redemption. And that picture of redemption, of course, is their deliverance out of Egypt into freedom. And you could add into that the Passover night when the blood of the Lamb was put upon the doorpost. And all of that is a picture of their redemption. They were God's people, trusting in the blood, and they were a blood-marked people, and so are you and I. We are a people blood-bought. That's our hope of heaven. The blood of the cross, the blood of Christ. And that old Passover lamb represented the death of Christ. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus. We are a people redeemed, but we are now going to heed His commandments because we love Him. And we thank Him and we praise Him with all our hearts. And we are His by a new dependency, just as Israel was totally dependent on the Lord in that wilderness. The manna every day and the water of the rock, all of those things were their dependency on God. Now that we're Christians, now that we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we are a dependent people. And every day we're depending on new grace, new strength, new help from heaven, new supplies of the Spirit to our hearts. And we want to walk in the way that we might enjoy the ongoing blessing of the Lord in our souls. Now, we desire what God desires. I would like to think that you can agree with that, that what God wants, you want. We pray that prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray that it is done in our own hearts. And of course, we desire what He desires, and this becomes a glorious liberty, a wonderful liberty to the Christian, that I'm walking in God's will and in God's way. Now, the first thing I want us to look at today, and I have 5 points on this, and really this is the bulk of the message here today, that our position in Christ, and I'm speaking to you now as one who's converted, saved. You are trusting in the cross work of the Lord Jesus for your redemption. And if you're not, and you're not saved, and you're not yet redeemed by the blood, then the law to you only speaks of your distance from God and your failure to know God. This word is to a redeemed people. And our position in Christ gives us the principle of obedience to God's will. Or as Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And this liberty leads to living for God. And I want us to see this in 5 ways. Firstly, there will be the rule of obedience. It's a rule. It's not arbitrary. It's not something, "Well, that's for you, but it's not for me." It's not subjective. "Well, the Spirit of God never spoke to me about that matter. The Spirit of God never troubled my conscience on that." No, God has given a rule, a law that we are to keep. And it is not according to the rule of God, then it's mere man-made. But God has given us a rule. And we are not called to worship God by our own imagination, but according to the rule of His own word. And He requires these things of us, that we may walk with Him and serve Him. God has no unruly children in His house. God has no unruly children in His house. They abide by the rule. And the rules of God's order are to be kept. And we have many examples of that. Samuel declared that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And if your worship is all feelings, all emotions, if it's all based on the sense of the moment and some higher level of meditation, or you might call it levitation, and you're getting into this excited state of mind, and that's your worship, but your walk is no different from the world, no different from the ungodly, then, as Jesus said, that if you want your prayers answered, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. There has to be that rule. Now, I ask you, has your faith in Christ brought you into this rule of obedience? Now, I'm not talking about how to get saved here. I'm not talking how to get right with God from being a sinner to be a Christian. But I'm asking you, step two, since you became a Christian, since you were born again, and you were brought into the family of God by grace, by faith, have you understood this new rule of obedience? Now, some of the most fearful words in the Bible, let's turn to Matthew 7, Matthew 7:21. And here, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is wrapping things up and he's pointing out it's not those that hear the word, but those that do it. And in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now, just in case you think that there's any conflict between the commandments of the Lord Jesus and the commandments of God the Father, I don't see that. And our Lord Jesus is saying here that unless you are doing the will of the Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And so on. And so, this rule of law is for every Christian. And we must walk with God by this rule that he has given us. So not only is it a rule of obedience, but it will be cheerful obedience. This is not a burden. This is not bondage. And I wanted to point that out in Exodus 20, where he says, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. And some people think that when you preach the Ten Commandments as the rule of life, that you're leading people into some kind of bondage. It's going to restrict and confine. It's going to burden people with a burden that becomes unbearable. No, that was never the way. The law was given to God's people that they might be different, that they might be in fellowship with God and enjoy wonderful fellowship with him. And he promised, as in Isaiah 1, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's the word of the Lord to his own people. Now, you will have people who obey things grudgingly. That's the hypocrite's way. They do it outwardly, but their heart is not engaged in it. So there is to be this cheerful delight, as the psalmist says, in thy law do I delight day and night. It is a joyful and a happy thing. And just as a son or a daughter in the home, if she is in sync with his or her parents, walking in love and harmony, obedience is not a problem. It's not a burden. It's a joy. And when you see the smile and the expression of delight that you bring to your mother and father, obedience is a joyful thing because your heart's desire is to please. And surely that's the state of the Christian who has a new heart. No longer in rebellion to God, but walking, living in the joy of fellowship. And any little thing or big thing we can do to please our Heavenly Father, it becomes a great delight to our own souls. It's also a fervent obedience. In Romans 12, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, a fervent there means boiling hot. A fervency. We don't drag our feet on the matter. We don't serve this up in a cold, clinical, unhappy way, but rather we seek to do it in delight and with the expression of burning zeal, a burning zeal for the Lord. Mr. Nicholson, that Irish Presbyterian minister and evangelist, he said, some people's religion is so cold that if it was a bucket of milk carried up the aisle, it would be ice cream before it would get to the pulpit. And he was simply expressing the coldness of some people's worship. It can happen to us, and it ought never to happen. It ought to be rather the fervency, the zeal, the longing that we may serve God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls, because it is an expression of love. We're to love the Lord our God. This is the royal law, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And this is the law that delights us and delights the God whom we serve. So it has this very fervency. There was a boy who asked his father, what is the difference between a cherubim and a seraphim? The dad answered, cherubims know all about God. Everything to know about God, a cherubim will know him. But seraphims, they love God perfectly. And the boy said that he would rather be a seraphim and love God with all his heart, even if he didn't know all things. That's our attitude. That's our mindset. It's not according to our knowledge only, but it is to be knowledge on fire. Fervent love, engaged in loving the Lord. God sometimes accepts the willingness without the work, but never the work without the willingness. And if we are willing and ready, our worship and efforts may be trivial, but out of that willing, ready, warm heart, God is glorified. Cheerfulness is sweeter in our fellowship than anything else. That's what God requires. And this is part of the Lord's prayer, that his joy would remain in us. I hope you noticed that in John 15, verse 11, that my joy might remain in you. He wants our worship to be happy. He wants us to be the happiest people on earth. And there is no anomaly, there is no disagreement between holiness and happiness. By keeping God's law, we have indeed the steps to happiness. We have a heart that is delighting in exercising and doing God's will. And surely this joy is our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so these are ways by which you and I can enter into a closer walk with God, into a happier fellowship with God, and live with a sense of victory in this world. I hope that you have that. These are the steps to enjoy it. And if someone asks me, as a pastor, the pastoral question, how can I get my joy back? I've lost the joy of the Lord. And somewhere along the way, in the last month or two, everything is just so cold and mechanical. I've lost the joy. Well, we come back to God's will for our lives. And if you're out of God's will, you lose the joy. But when you're in the center of God's will, he pours in his Spirit, his grace, his joy. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my joy I give unto you. And this is the promise. And so somewhere along the way, we stepped out, lost our way, and we need to get back into that pathway that exalts and pleases the Lord. Now, you may say, what am I talking about? It might have been a lie. One of the commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness, might have been a lie. It might have been a murderous thought, a spirit of hatred that can enter our hearts. And we become so consumed with a bitter attitude, we've lost the blessedness. Or Maybe we have taken the Lord's name in vain. Maybe we have put something in the place of our God. And that kills the joy. And so we see the relevancy of this. We see that it ought to be a fervent obedience that leads to the happiness with God. One more point here, number four. There will be an extensive obedience. And we will keep every one of God's commandments. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Now, some will pray with all their might, but not give. Some might give, but not pray. Some may do one thing, but neglect another. And so, the secret to this is that we get our whole lives into conformity to the revealed and known will of God. Now, if we keep the sixth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not murder," but by bearing false witness or telling a lie, we assassinate someone's character, then we have failed to keep all of the law of God. And so we must keep them all. And the Lord Jesus did not say, "If ye keep some of my commandments," but rather he said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And the part that we leave undone is the part that spoils the whole and robs us of the blessing. And I suppose for ladies, the illustration that comes to my mind, if you're baking a cake, and there is the recipe with, well, we'll say 10 things as we're thinking of the 10 commandments. There's 10 ingredients, and you put in 9 of them, but there's one you leave out. And for some reason, "Oh, I don't want to be bothered with that one." And you leave that one out, and you put the other 9 in, and you mix up the batter, and you put it in the oven, and it comes out not proper, just because of one ingredient. And so we need, as Christians, to keep all of the law of God. We do not allow anything to spoil the blessing. We do not take the attitude, "Well, I'm a good person because I do this, 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 and this, and that little thing, that doesn't matter." It'd be like employing someone to paint your house, and there is that window right up at the top, and maybe the ladder's a bit short, and maybe the person like me doesn't like heights, and so doesn't want to climb up there, and he paints everything, but just leaves that one window, and it's flaky, wood bare picture. And it's a great paint job on the house, but there's one window not done. And, of course, the whole thing is spoiled for the lack of one part. And so we see the extensive obedience that God requires of us. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees that ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And anyway, the law of God is one whole, for it comes from the heart of God. And this is the Christian's attitude. We don't fight over how can we get the most for the least. We don't say, "Well, how can we just do the littlest amount and get the whole blessing?" No, we enter into it. This is our God, and these are designed for our good. And I will, by His grace, enter into this with all my heart and with all my soul. And number five now. Come to point number five on this whole matter. There will be godly obedience. It will be for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Do all to the glory of God." And it will honor Him and glorify Him. And the aim and object is all important. Do I want to please God and honor Him? Or do I just want to escape the matter and quieten my conscience? Is it to feel good Or is it really that I might walk with God? Now that's a very, very insightful question. Do I just want to feel good? Or do I really want to walk with God? And the born-again Christian who is regenerate and the law of God is written on his heart, we read of that in Hebrews chapter 8, the law of God written on your heart. This is the special operation of the Spirit of God, that there is now this desire, this burden to do God's will in your life. It's not a burden. It's not grievous. But it is a blessing. And it brings us the highest absolute joy because we can walk with God. Now, we all confess that we fall short. Now, the person can shoot short, but he has a good aim. And our aim is to glorify God. That's our aim. Now, we may come short of that. We do all the time. If someone looks at my life and looks at your life, they may say that person does not perfectly reflect all the glory of God. There's warts and pimples, there's failures, there's shortcomings in that person's life. But if you knew that person's prayer life, if you knew how they go to the Bible that they may listen to God's voice, if you knew how they went to the house of God saying, Lord, give me a word that will make me and change me into the image and the character of my God. If you knew the burden of that soul, you would say, he's aiming right. But through the weakness of the flesh and the temptations of the world and all the works and hindrances of the world, we fall short. That's the burden, and that's the desire of the Christian. Now, may I be allowed to add one more thing? I said five. You're allowed, okay. It will be a Christ-centered obedience. Unless anybody thinks that we're going away from the gospel, away from the cross, or away from justification by faith alone, because that's the impression some people get. When you preach the law, the Ten Commandments, and the rule of law for the Christian, some people think, well, you're getting away from what was done at the cross. Jesus paid it all. And his blood atones and his blood saves. But the Christian is depending on that blood for salvation, and that blood alone. We are not adding the law as a way of redemption or a way of salvation. And that's why this introduction in Exodus 20 is so important, because God introduces himself. He says, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. And we take that in the gospel now. I am the one that you have trusted in at the cross. I've washed you in my blood. I've redeemed you. I've set you free. But now, if we love Christ, the one who redeemed us, and everything we do is now accepted in Christ. Every work, every attempt to keep the law, we are accepted. I'm accepted as a person in Christ, and my worship is accepted, and my little works are accepted, however short they may be. Now, I want to prove this. I want to lay this on here by going to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 6 here, I believe. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, of course, that's the gospel. And I'm accepted, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, the point I want to make, that this is a Christ-centered obedience, is that everything the Christian does, because we are related to Christ, everything we do is accepted because I've been accepted. And God accepts my praise because He has accepted me in His Son. He accepts my walk because He has accepted me in His Son. And every attempt, every motion, every movement of my body, mind, and soul to walk with God, He accepts. Because I am accepted in the Lord Jesus. Another way of putting this is everything we do in Jesus' name is accepted. And whatsoever we ask in His name, we now are accepted. Because the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. We read in the Old Testament a man called King Uzziah who offered incense without a priest. He was a king, he had no priest, and he went in and he offered incense, and he was not accepted. He needed a priest to offer up godly worship. You and I today as Christians have a priest. We have a great high priest. We have one in glory who's praying for us. And all that we offer is accepted through him and by his grace and for his glory. And so here we lay it out. The will of God, the rule, the command to obey is something that every one of us take to heart. And this becomes our new life, our new walk. This is our motive for praying. Lord, I'm going to pray for grace for this. I want to be an overcomer. I want to be an obedient Christian. I want to have the blessing. I want to be more like my God. And these are the ways by which we do it. And so I trust today that the Lord speaks to your heart. Now, there may be someone here today and you say, but every time I read the Ten Commandments, it only convicts me. And so it should. So it should. Because there's none of us that have ever kept the law of God perfectly. Every time you read the Ten Commandments, it's going to prick your conscience because you are guilty of not having God as your only true God. You are guilty of taking His name in vain. You are guilty of not honoring your parents from a child. And you can look back on those perhaps rebellious years as a child or a teenager. And what guilt it brings, what shame it brings. And we go right down the line, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus said, if you have murder in your heart, that is equal to committing the murder. Or if you've looked upon another woman with lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And right down, envy, coveting. We're guilty. The law of God points to our sin. But that law for you, if you're not yet a Christian, it points to you your need of a Savior. And it's like a school teacher, Paul says, that points out to you, A, B, C, you are guilty and you have no hope of heaven in your natural state. You need a Redeemer. And you need to come to the cross for salvation, that those sins, and sin is the transgression of the law, that's what the Bible says, that's how the Bible defines it. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's the breaking of those commandments. And you now, as you sit, are guilty in God's sight. The law is condemning you. Therefore, you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you need the one whom God sent into the world to deliver us from the curse. And you remember what it was said, that he was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And that's you. You're under the law. And the law is like 10 fingers pointing right at you, guilty, 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 10 times. And the only way to be free from that curse or the guilt of sin is to trust in the Redeemer that God sent. And on that cross, God made His Son to be a curse for us, that we would know no curse. This is the great liberty that we have when we come as believers unto the Lord Jesus. And I want you to know today that you can never get to heaven climbing a ladder of those Ten Commandments. You cannot say, well, I'm going to start now, I'm going to have a clean slate, and I'm going to do things differently. Well, first of all, you've got a great mountain of sin behind you. And secondly, you cannot keep those Ten Commandments perfectly. You will fail every time. There's no hope for you without a Savior. That's what the law does. The law is not a Savior, the law is a mirror. And as I hold up the law of God to before you now, and you look into that mirror, what do you see? You only see your sin. You see your failure and your guilt, your condemnation. But I've got good news for you. Romans 8:1. If any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. Because by believing on the Lord Jesus, trusting in His grace, you are free from all the condemnation of sin. That's a mighty wonderful thing. This is the good news of the gospel. But you had to get the bad news first before you can understand the good news. Without the bad news, sin is destroying you. You're guilty. Then you can appreciate why you need a Savior. And the wonderful Savior whom God has sent to be your Redeemer. Will you trust Him today? Will you come to Him? You came to this church, probably not knowing what you would hear, but you've heard about the law and how it condemns and convicts, and you realize that's your state. And if you die in your present state, you're a lost soul. But you can leave this church today redeemed, cleansed, washed, justified, accepted in the Lord Jesus. And if you come personally and trust the Lord, He will save you. He'll save you now. And I'll be delighted to take the time with you to point that out from the Bible. And what I usually request is that you just sit in the seat where you are when everyone else leaves, and I'll come and we'll talk. And we'll pray. And seek the Lord.